All right, we're in the book of Daniel, so Daniel chapter 8. You know, before we start into Daniel chapter 8, just this is on my mind. Gay Pride Month or something, and down in Detroit they're having all that activities and parades going on. And it just so happens that this week I was looking at some things in the Bible concerning Genesis 6, where it talks about the imagination of man's mind was only evil continually. And if you try to figure out what in the world was going on in the days of Noah that God destroyed the world, all you have to do is compare that with what the Gentiles picked up on after the flood. And the way you learn that is you learn what God warned Israel not to do like the Gentiles did. And in Leviticus 18 has a whole list of all kinds of sexual sins, which not only includes homosexuality, but also includes bestiality. And that those are the things that were going on when God destroyed the world. And then he gave a sign in the sky, a bow, that he'll never judge the world with water again. And the people who are doing those exact same sins take God's thing about not judging the world with water again and make that the symbol of their movement, I was thinking to myself, boy, what blasphemy that is. They don't know who they're messing with.
And it's called pride.
Yeah. Of all things. So just because I was looking at that in Genesis 6, it just all fell together. I'm watching the news and I'm thinking what I was studying, and boy. But we're not there. We're in the judgment part where God is going to pour out his judgment. We're in Daniel chapter 8. Now, we've already studied down to, we saw last time about Alexander the Great and how he conquered the Media-Persia Empire. And so that takes us down to, I'll start in verse 21 of Daniel chapter 8. And it says, and the he-goat, now that would be Alexander the Great, would be Greece, actually, and the rough goat is the king of Greece, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to a full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall he destroy many. He shall also stand up against the princes, but he shall be broken without hand. And I'll just stop there, because then Daniel goes into the end of the vision. What we said when we started studying Daniel chapter 8, it's more directly to the nation of Israel, not so much a warning to the Gentile nations, but Daniel chapter 8 starts giving identity to the Antichrist. And in these verses, 23 through 25, I have a list of 10 things that describe the Antichrist. Now there's more, like when you get to Daniel chapter 11, and then other prophecies that give you more insight to the Antichrist. But what we're going to do today is we're going to start looking at the things that are said. There was 10 different things said about the Antichrist in there that we're going to look at. Actually, before it gets to that, in verse 23 says, in the latter time of their kingdom. Now, we realize that we go from Greece to the end time, to the Antichrist kingdom. Because when Greece was broken up through the death of Alexander the Great, it was broken into four different kingdoms. And then out of one of those kingdoms comes the Antichrist. And this is, we're at the last times when we begin in verse 23. In the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to a full, then here's what's going to take place. What I want to point out to you before we start getting into that list, we're in the end times in verse 23, but it also talks about when the transgressors are come to a full. There are some churches that, in their doctrine, they don't know if things are going to get better and better or worse and worse. Well, if they just read their Bible, it'd be easy to understand. Transgressors are going to come to a full. There's only a certain point that God puts up with man. I mean, it was obvious at the flood. When there was only evil continually, he judged the world. And it's amazing how God's grace has extended 2,000 years and to what extent it has put up with man and his rebellion and his sin. But there is coming a time when it's going to come to a full. It's going to come to an end. And God's going to bring judgment. And the judgment has to do with the whole tribulation and allow Satan to have his way in this world and for man to follow and fall in the same judgment that the Antichrist and his kingdom falls into. So things are going to get worse and worse as time goes on. And so after it says that, it says, when transgressors are come to a full, a king of fierce countenance. Now we'll just take them one at a time. First of all, you see he's a king, so he's going to rise to some political power. And we have some information about how that happens. We already talked about how there's going to be 10 nations, and then he's going to take over the 10 nations. And so he's going to destroy 3 and then become the head, so that there's 7 and 10. But he's the head of it all. So anyhow, he rises to power, but it talks about him having fierce countenance. And that fierce countenance has to do with being independently strong. Just the idea of fierce. I think about even Paul warns us in the last days that people will be fierce, high-minded, heady, and all those things. And fierce just means the rage that he's in and the power that he has. And so this guy is someone to fear. He's going to be extremely strong, but he's going to be cruel. He's going to be harsh. And so that's the kind of person that's going to rise up where people don't want to go against him. There's a few passages. I might not turn to all these, but Deuteronomy 28. Interesting. These have to do with the plagues that God is going to put on the nation of Israel when they turn from his laws. And, it starts out 15 verses of blessings, and then the rest of the chapter is all about the judgment that God's going to pour out. And near the end there, it says, I'll start in verse 48. It says, therefore shalt thou serve thine enemies, which the Lord shall send against thee in hunger and in thirst and in nakedness and want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon thy neck, until he have destroyed thee. The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from afar, from the end of the earth, with a swift as an eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand, a nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of old, nor show favor unto the young. And then it talks about how he doesn't care who he kills and destroys and hurts and all of that. But that kind of then describes fierce countenance. And it is one of the things that God is going to bring upon the nation of Israel because of their rejection of Jesus Christ and also of their breaking his laws and not turning to the one who's the end of the law for righteousness, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. So you begin to see God fulfilling that in this, allowing this Antichrist to rise to power who has fierce countenance. Now, going back to Daniel then, it says, fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences. Now that begins to tell us a little bit about the intelligence of this man. Not only is he fierce, but he understands dark sentences. Now, dark sentences, when you kind of search how that's used in the Bible, it has to do with riddles. Or it has to do with questions, hard questions that he can solve. Interesting that the word parable comes from that too, where parable is like, what in the world are we talking about here? And but he's a guy that can understand complexity and things that are going on. So he will have answers to difficult problems that the world will be facing, and then. They're going to follow him in those problems. I think of this. Now, this is actually the end of the tribulation, but look at Luke chapter 21. Especially, you know, you always, Kevin, in answering the phone for Forgotten Truths, he said, everybody calling Forgotten Truths wants to know if we're in the end time. They just see bad things happening and getting worse. And while we're still in the age of grace, we've got to keep reminding people, it's like you see the handwriting on the wall, and whether the Lord can still be gracious longer or not. But anyhow, when you're in Luke 21, this is the time of the tribulation. I'm going to start reading in verse 20. And it says, "When ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee into the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto." I always warn people, everyone wants to see the Jews go back to their homeland. If I was a Jew, a believing Jewish person, I would say the last place I want to go is back to Israel, because there's a time you're going to have to get out of there. Of course, a believing Jew would be raptured, so I guess that doesn't fit. Anyhow, verse 22, it says, "For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Woe unto them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people." So you see the distress and the very fact that they're going to be obeying the Sabbath. We've already seen they're going to already be being back to having a temple and going to sacrifice, because they have rejected the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now they're obeying the Sabbath day, so you don't want the day to flee to be on the Sabbath day when everything's shut down. Verse 24, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Now these events are all take place right in the middle of tribulation. Verse 25 says, "And there shall be signs in heaven, signs in the sun and the moon and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, and the sea and the waves roaring." That's the verse I wanted to get to. The nations are in distress with perplexity. When you're perplexed, you don't know the answer. You don't have answers to these things. The whole nations, the whole world is going to be in a turmoil. But there's going to be a guy who's going to rise, a king of fierce countenance that understands dark sentences. He's going to have some answers for this world. And he's going to be able to convince people to follow him, even though he's cruel and fierce. But he is able to answer some of the world's problems, which would cause the world to worship him. Now, part of why he's able to do what he does, back to Daniel chapter 8, he's a king of fierce countenance, understanding dark sentences, shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. Now, I probably have you wore out turning to Revelation chapter 13, but you want to go there and hold your place there, because the next few things just match what's being said in Revelation chapter 13. Because that's the rise of the Antichrist. Revelation 12, Satan is cast out of heaven down to the earth. He knows he has but a short time. And then all of a sudden you're introduced to this beast that's going to rise up out of the sea, out of the nations. So Revelation, just to get started, Revelation 13:1 says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns. I've already described what that's about. "And upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, his feet like the feet of a bear, his mouth the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." So this guy who has power that we're reading about in Daniel chapter 8, his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. Satan gave him the authority, the power that he has, the seat that he has. It's through the influence of Satan that he has, that he takes control of those nations and becomes the head of the 10-nation confederacy that rules the world in the days of the Antichrist. He's the Antichrist that's ahead of that. Satan gives him his power. So he has power, and that power is supernatural. It's not just natural power, which might explain some of the intelligence that he has and the way he's able to come up with some ideas for the world at that time. The next thing that's said in Daniel, and hold your place in Revelation 13 there, it says, verse 24, his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully. Now that's, you know, there's terms that we use, like when we think, there's two words in the Bible, terrible and wonderful, or wonderfully here. When I think of terrible, I think of bad things, but sometimes terrible actually means that it could be good. It's I forget the right word to use for terrible, but let's work on wonderful, wonderfully here. We think of wonderfully, it's just, oh, this is just wonderful. But wonderfully just means to wonder, full of wonder. And he's going to be able to destroy, and everyone's going to be, huh? Look at Revelation chapter 13. Verse 3. I saw one of his heads as it was wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. They're mesmerized by this guy. He should have been dead. He might have actually died and come back alive. Who knows? But the world is wondering after him. And they worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to war with him? So he does something that who can fight this guy? And so you realize that this, he's going to destroy wonderfully. It's going to cause everyone to wonder about the power that this being has, that they're saying no one's able to conquer this guy. And so he has that power. It goes on to say in Daniel chapter 8, verse 24, he shall prosper and practice. Now that's actually two things. If you're numbering them, we're at number 5 and number 6. He shall prosper. That means whatever he sets out to do, he's going to succeed. When I see he's going to practice and... No, wait a minute, get the order right. He's going to prosper and practice. That is, he's going to do and accomplish. He's going to actually... The Bible talks about him forecasting his devices. He's going to say what he's going to do, and then he's going to get it done. And so he's going to prosper. That is, he's going to be successful. But then when it says practice, you know, when, you know, we've talked about this before. They practice witchcraft. Doctors practice medicine. So that has to do with the exercise of the goal that he has. He's going to work it out. He's going to not only he's going to be prosperous. He's going to be succeed because he's going to go after what he's going to do. But he's going to do it with an evil heart. When you talk about practice in the Bible, like the idea of practicing witchcraft, it's an evil thing. And the idea of this man, it's all evil. He's going to set out to do some evil things, and he's going to accomplish those evil things. They're negative. Look at Psalms 141. And this is just the use of that. Maybe more than that, but... It says in verse 4, it says, incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. So you can see how practice is associated with evil works and workers of iniquity. And when it says he's going to prosper and practice, he's not going to be exercising good things for mankind. He's going to be exercising the evil things. Let me read to you 2 Peter, 1 Peter, 1 Peter, no, 2 Peter 2 and verse 14. Well, this has to do with, I'm going to read you a section about men in the last days. But these shall be natural beasts, made to be taken and destroyed. They speak evil of things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish of their own corruption. They shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that counted a pleasure to riot in the day. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and a heart they have exercised with covetous practices. Cursed children. So they have covetous practices. So it's all negative, and you realize all the things these people are describing. And Peter's describing rebellious people in the last days, in the tribulation. And again, there's those idea of practice, but it's all negative. Well, this one who's going to rise up in Daniel there, he's going to prosper, and he's going to practice. He's going to practice evil things. Now, you get a little bit more idea about what that is. Now, here's an interesting, in back in Daniel 8 and verse 24, where we at, number 7, it says, and they shall destroy the mighty and holy people. Certainly, the holy people is, that you read, and we'll see it when we get to Daniel chapter 11. In fact, I'm probably going to read a portion of that for you in just a minute. You got Revelation 13 still held? Let's continue reading a couple more verses. It was in chapter 12 that Satan, when he's thrown out of heaven, he goes after Israel. That's why they have to flee into the mountains. And so when it says he's going to destroy, he's going to have success in going after the believing remnant. Some people are going to be martyred by him. Others are going to be protected, but not everybody's going to make it to that protection. So Revelation 13, beginning in verse 4, it says, and they worshiped the dragon. Oh, I read that. Verse 5 says, and there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemy, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. There's the second half of the tribulation. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme the name of his tabernacle and them that dwell in the heavens. And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given unto him over all kindreds of tongue and nations. That's why I call him a world power, not just something that's going on in the Middle East somewhere. But he's going to overcome the saints. So that matches what Daniel is saying, that this one is going to destroy the mighty and holy people. Now, another question Kevin gets all the time, and everybody talks about prophecy gets, where is America in those last days? There are people, when you get to Daniel 11, there are going to be, everybody's not just going to be complying. There's going to be some resistance he's going to face. But you never quite see America in that resistance. And if he's going to, all the people, tongues, if he's going to cover the world, there's somehow America's going to get involved in that. Some people think that we're immune to all that. And I don't say this as a fact. It just, when you read that verse in Daniel, he's going to destroy the mighty and the holy people. It didn't say the mighty holy people. And that's, mighty and the holy people. That might be describing Israel as mighty and holy. But I'm not sure I would throw Israel as a nation being mighty. Now, they are quite strong for a little nation as they are. But when I look at that, there's just a hint. Right now, America is the mighty people. We're the one that the world looks to as having the greatest strength. And this Antichrist is going to destroy the mighty and the holy people. And that's not on the tape. No one heard me say this. but it does cross my mind when I read that verse is, could that possibly be America? But either way, you realize he has the success. He's going to destroy both. Down in verse 25 of Daniel chapter 8, it says, and through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. Now that's interesting. Policy. Everybody's making policies these days. Not necessarily good policies, but he's going to make policies. And in his policies, he's going to cause craft to prosper in his hands. By his policies, he has some kind of a scheme that's going to go on that ultimately is going to cause him to be worshipped as God. And we know, it's interesting that it's the Apostle Paul that kind of We read about the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet in stand in the holy place. That's what's going to take place. We'll read that again in chapter 9 of Daniel. But exactly what is that abomination? The Apostle Paul is the one who tells us about that. And if you're not familiar with this verse, it's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I think it's verse 3. No, verse 4, where it talks about this man of sin, the son of perdition, that's the end of verse 3, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Now that's Satan's goal. That's always been Satan's goal, all the way back to Isaiah chapter 14. And so that abomination is that image that he's going to set up of himself and cause the world to bow down and worship his image. And he's going to do that declaring himself to be God. That's his policy. And that's what he's going to achieve. And he's going to convince the world to do it. He's got a scheme that will convince them to bow down and worship him. And when it says he'll cause craft to prosper in his hand, that is, the craft is deceit and fraud. But also, a lot of times in your Bible, craft has to do with, remember the craftsman in, what is it, Acts chapter 19, where they made silver idols of the goddess of Diana, and craft prospered those men who made those idols to the point that they wanted to kill Paul and anybody that would preach Jesus Christ because it goes against Diana and it goes against their income. And so there's a sense in which when you talk cause craft to prosper, if this man's going to create an image of himself and order the world to bow down, and already the world bow down to statues all the time, don't they? Even Mary, they make statues of her and bow down and kiss and the feet of the statue and everything like that. It just seems like he is going to declare himself to be God and cause craft to prosper. They're going to make idols of him and bow down to this idol, not just in the temple, but the one that they can take home and put on a shelf or whatever they're going to do. That seems to explain what it's talking about, craft prospering in his hand. In fact, when it talks about craft prospering, when you read Revelation chapter 18, it's about the fall of the religious system of Babylon, Mystery Babylon, then the political Babylon. And when political Babylon falls, the nations, the merchants of the nations cry because all their income is taken away from them. He's going to control the economy of the world, and in the process of that economy, everybody gets rich by him, and when that gets destroyed, it all ends for them. There was a verse I was going to show you earlier. How come I didn't see it yet? Anyhow, we'll move on then. We're on number 9. Daniel chapter 8 and verse 25. Now we're at the point, and he shall magnify himself in his heart. And we've already seen he's blaspheming the God of heaven. We understand what it means to magnify himself in his heart. I call it egotist. What's narcissist is the term that people use today. Job talks about Leviathan being the king of pride. And there's a sense in which Satan, well, he's called Leviathan as well, and certainly he is the king of pride. So he has magnified himself in the heart where he himself thinks he is God or equal to God, and so that's the blasphemy that's going on in that. That's what's in his heart. That's what his goal, that's his policy, and that's what he's prospering in. But you know, when you compare some things, like for instance, He's going to destroy, way back to the beginning, that he is, what's the first thing it said about him? Well, I'll just deal with this one. When he magnifies himself in his heart, remember he is an antichrist. That's the exact opposite of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God highly exalted him. Not this man. This man exalts himself in his heart, and he claims to be God, but he's the opposite of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then the last thing it says about him, it says, "And by peace shall he destroy many." Now that's almost like a contradiction of terms. By peace he destroys many. Ha ha. You know, that doesn't seem to go together. Now we're going to learn a lot more about his role, how he comes to power, what he does, some of the wars that take place in the tribulation when we come to Daniel chapter 11. But if you go there now, go to Daniel 11, and let's get a little bit look a little bit ahead of what's going to take place, because it'll be the answer of how he's going to destroy peacefully. I'll start in verse 20. It says, "Then shall stand up in his estate a riser of taxes in the glory of the kingdom, but within a few days he shall be destroyed, neither in anger nor in battle. And in his estate," so, you know, you're talking about a guy trying to win people over, a guy raises taxes, and all of a sudden he's lost his power, and then in his estate someone else comes up. "And in his estate shall stand a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. And with an army of a flood shall they be overthrown from before him. And he shall be broken, yea, also the prince of the covenant." That's the one who's coming, the man who's going to make a covenant. "And after the league made with him, he shall work deceitfully, for he shall come up and shall be strong, become strong with a small people. And he shall enter into the peaceably, even unto the fattest places of the providence, and he shall do that which his fathers have not done," and so forth. You see all these offer of peace, then he comes in with an army and takes them over. So he's saying one thing, but you can't take his word for anything because he doesn't keep his word. He breaks the covenant that he makes, and he obtains the kingdom by flattery, but also with an army that overflows. One of the things I want you to see in that before we run out of time, in that verse 23 of Daniel chapter 11, the last thing it says, "and shall become strong with a small people." You know, I'm always afraid when the United States goes to war with a little country and we all laugh, like, oh, what are these people, what can they do against the great American power? Every time I see it, I think, uh-oh. And you know that sometimes when I think of where he's coming from, for instance, when we talk about the Greeks breaking down, one of the things we already learned is that the area that the Antichrist is coming from is in the Greece or Turkey area, Asia of the Bible days. And certainly Asia matches what Revelation says. And if we thought we were going to war with Turkey, would we really think that we could, a big deal, little country like that? But when he comes to power, and he's going to have a little people, but he's going to destroy wonderfully, so he's going to have some power to do that. Even when he says destroy wonderfully, you know, we talk about nuclear weapons and stuff. He's going to come up with something that every nation's going to be afraid to go against him because they can't understand how he's got the power to do what he does, and they don't want to be destroyed, so they're going to surrender. He's going to come in and just take them over. So he's going to destroy wonderfully, and by peace he shall destroy many. So he's going to have that kind of power when he comes and takes control. So those are the 10 things that are said about the Antichrist just in this chapter. And so we get a little bit familiar about his role, his character, and his accomplishments in those last days. And we'll actually conclude the chapter and probably go into chapter 9 next week when we come back together. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that it gives us warnings and insight into things that are future to our day, but boy, as we live in perilous times already, that we see how all these things can happen. And it makes us appreciate the age of grace and look forward to the rapture, but realize we have some great responsibility before that rapture takes place. So help us to be good ambassadors and get the gospel out and warn people about the things that will probably shortly come to pass. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.